Those of us who live in Southern California have been warned many times that there is coming the big one. Now, my question is, what will that be like? I've heard all kinds of possibilities, all of which, frankly, is speculation. That speculation, in some cases, is based on past experience, but in the final analysis, the simple truth is, nobody knows. In the scripture, God tells us that there's a big one coming. It is a big judgment that'll be poured out on all of the earth. And my question would be, what is it like? Now, unlike the big one they tell us is going to hit Southern California, this time we know, because God has clearly revealed to us what this coming judgment day is going to be like. As you will recall, in Revelation chapter 5, John saw a scroll. It's clearly a scroll of judgment, as chapter 6 indicates. That sealed judgments, as they are called, are spelled out in great detail in chapter 6. One by one, these seals are broken, and we're given a revelation of what that coming day will be like. But frankly, just looking at that chapter doesn't answer all of the questions. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to begin by just going through chapter 6 and seeing the description of what God says this coming judgment day on the earth will be like. Then I'd like to put this passage in the context of what the scripture says about coming prophecy. And that, trust me, is a challenge. So we got a lot of work to do tonight. So let's begin by looking at Revelation chapter 6. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6, and let's begin reading with verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature say, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature say, "Come and see." And so I looked and beheld a black horse, and him who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the four living creatures saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, and great men, and rich men, and commanders, and mighty men, and every slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" The outline of this passage is obviously the six seal judgments. So in that sense, this message has 6 points, which means it's twice as long as the average sermon that has 3 points. So we can expect to be here for a while. What I want us to do is to begin by just surveying what this passage says in these 6 seal judgments. The first is given to us in verse 2. He said, well, let me begin with verse 1. "I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" Now, each of the seals are introduced with this a living creature saying, "Come and see." And this one says there was thunder. Now, when you hear thunder, what do you know? There's a storm coming. So this is to say there's a storm of judgment coming. Now, the first seal is in verse 2, and he says, "Behold, a white horse, and him who sat on it had a bow and a crown, and he went out to conquer." So, the first seal judgment is of a man on a white horse. Now the question is, who's the fella on the white horse? And there are several different possibilities. Some say this is a reference to some king that lived prior to the time John wrote this book. There is a point of view that it's the Lord, because in chapter 19 he comes on a white horse. My personal opinion is that neither of those interpretations is accurate, though I know some good and godly people who say it's the Lord. But in Revelation chapter 6, the one on the white horse has a bow. In chapter 19, he comes with a sword. The first seal is a judgment, and the Lord is telling us about someone who is coming that is actually his coming is the judgment of the Lord. So we're not ready for the second coming of Christ. That's not until chapter 19. So I think, as do most commentaries who take the book of Revelation in a futuristic sense, think that this is the Antichrist. So if you're taking notes, this is the first thing you need to write down. The Antichrist will be revealed. Now, notice he has a bow. That speaks of military power, but it doesn't say anything about arrows, just a bow. Many have suggested that that perhaps is telling us that this will be a bloodless conquest, that he has the bow, but there is not a lot of blood shed because there are no arrows. It says he has a crown. There are several different Greek words for crown. This is a crown of victory, not royalty, indicating that this man on the white horse is bent on conquest. So, he comes to conquer. That's his point. He went out to conquer, and he went out conquering, I should say, verse 2, and to conquer. So I think this is a reference to the Antichrist who will come at the beginning of the tribulation. And he will have several skirmishes. Those are minor as compared to what will happen later. Now, I'll explain that after I go through this chapter of how I know this is the Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation. That's what I meant when I said a minute ago, this chapter needs to be put in the context of the biblical framework of prophecy. So right now, take it by faith. I'll give you the proof for it later, but this is a reference to the Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation. The second horse is in verse 3. We are told, a living creature said, come and see, and another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. All right, the first seal tells us the Antichrist will be revealed. The second tells us that war will be released on the earth. The rider on the red horse speaks of war. He doesn't have a bow, he has a sword. And we are told that the people of the earth will kill one another. That particular Greek word means slaughter, butcher. This now is brutal war. The third seal begins in verse 5. It says that the living creature again said, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and him who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And the voice of the four living creatures said, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, what is that all about? Well, this is about famine, as the content clearly explains to us. So the third thing you need to note is that the Antichrist will be revealed, war will be released, and famine will be the result. The black horse speaks of famine. Notice he has a pair of scales in his hands. That's to weigh. It's to determine price. And the way this is spelled out, it's clearly a high price for wheat and barley. I'll explain that in just a second. But first let me say that if we were going to put this in modern terms, we would say that what John saw was a man with a cash register in his hand. The scales were to determine price. Now let's look at the price, and it is indeed staggering. You see, normally in the first century, a man would work all day and get 1 denarius. Furthermore, a quart of wheat is what it would take to feed 1 man for 1 day. So this passage is saying there's going to be a famine which is going to drive the prices up, and there's going to be inflation. So imagine working all day and all it gets you is 1 loaf of bread. Now that's what it's saying. Again, it says that he could buy barley. Now, by the way, if he worked all day and could only buy food for himself, what about his wife and his children? So the other option he would have is he could buy for that same denarius, for that same wage for a day's work, he could buy 3 to 4 quarts of barley. Is that what it says? All right. So he says, I heard the voice. And okay, 3 quarts of barley, verse 6. Now, normally, for a denarius, for a day's wage, he could buy much, much more barley. He might be able to buy as much as 16 quarts of barley. Now, barley was the food of the poor people. So he had an option. He could buy wheat, which was a little more expensive, or he could, and just feed himself, or he could buy a little more barley and be able to feed his wife and children, but not have anything left over. Now, what is really interesting about this famine is there's hyperinflation, But he says, don't touch the oil or the wine. The feeling here is this, that the crops that it takes to grow oil and wine, olive oil and grapes, had deeper roots, and so the famine didn't affect them, but it did affect the wheat and the barley. Now, does this sound outlandish to you? That you could work all day and just scrape enough together to feed yourself and not have any money left over? Well, let me tell you that that has happened before. As a matter of fact, it's rather interesting to me that there was hyperinflation in Germany in the 1920s. Some of you have read history, you know about this. In 1919, the German mark was worth 25 cents. Within 4 years, 1 trillion German marks was worth 25 cents. The middle class lost all of its savings. Every pension in the entire nation was wiped out. And you thought the crash of the stock market recently was bad. You ain't seen nothing yet. As a matter of fact, the German government printed so much money that people used it to light fires. One woman filled a wheelbarrow full of money to go to the grocery store. When she got there, she left the wheelbarrow outside full of money, thinking it's so worthless nobody would steal it. She came back and there was her pile of money. The wheelbarrow was gone. That's how worthless the money was in Germany in the 1920s. So, this might strike you as outlandish at the beginning when just reading it superficially. I assure you it is not. The next seal judgment is in verse 7. He opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. So write this down. Death will reign. But notice, he sits on a pale horse. Some say this means a pale green horse. That particular Greek word for pale was sometimes used of grass, and that it means to strike terror in you because there is death. But notice this, death is not the end. Look at what the verse says. And him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. After death, there is Hades. Then it says, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, by the beast of the earth. What? A fourth of the world? Are you kidding me? Is that possible? Has anything like that ever happened before? Yeah, as a matter of fact, it has. I Googled list of wars, and I found a chart that listed the wars that had killed the most people. In the 13th century, and it spilled over into the 14th, there was a war that cost 60 million people, which at the time was 17.1% of the population of the whole world. Now, that's just war. The text says that death is going to result as because of war, famine, and the beast of the world. So let's throw in famine. Between 1846 and 1850, the population of Ireland dropped by 2 million, which represented 25% of the total population of Ireland. During the Great Famine in India in 1769, a total of 10 million people died of starvation. In a famine in the Soviet Union in 1933 and 1934, 6 to 10 million people lost their lives. In a famine in China between 1959 and 1962, famine caused the death of between 20 and 43 million people. So what's given us here is not that outlandish. Similar things have happened before. It has been suggested that the death total in Revelation 6:8 is the equivalent to the destruction of more than the entire population of Europe and South America. This will be like nothing the world has ever seen. You ain't seen nothing yet. Now, so far, we've looked at four seals. The first four seals are of people riding on a horse. That puts them together as a unit. These seals indicate that somebody's going to come and conquer, and the result is going to be war, famine, and death like the world has never seen. 25% of the population of the world is going to perish. Now, there is more. That's only the first four seals. Let's look at the next seal, which is in verse 9. And he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. This fifth seal is martyrdom. Martyrdom has occurred in the past, and it will reoccur in the future. So jot it down. The Antichrist will be revealed. War will be released, famine will result, death will reign, and martyrdom will reoccur. It says they were slain. If you will recall earlier in the book, it says Jesus was slain. These are his followers who followed in his footsteps, and they were slain for the word of God and their testimony. So they're now in heaven, and they're under the altar, which indicates that they were sacrificed. And they cry with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord," verse 10, "holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. The white robes are the righteousness of the saints, as we are told in Revelation chapter 19. And now these righteous saints who were martyred for the cause of Christ cry out and ask God for revenge or vengeance or justice. Now, here's his answer. Wait a little while. Why should you wait a little while? Because my program's not quite complete yet. What he says is, your brethren, look at verse 11. Your fellow servants and their brethren will be killed as you were, and all this program is not yet complete. So just relax for a while, and then justice will come, but you got to be patient. Now write this down, and don't ever forget it. Justice delayed is not justice denied. Amen. This world is full of injustice. Amen. I believe justice will be done, but you just got to wait a while. It's not yet. There is a sixth seal in this passage, and the sixth seal begins in verse 12. And I looked, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree dropped its figs when shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. This is describing natural disaster run wild. But what I want you to do is notice very carefully that the first part of this is a figure of speech. Look at the verse carefully. Verse 12. There was a great earthquake, and that seems to be literal, because he says, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became like blood. You see, as and like are telling you this is a figure of speech. So the sun didn't literally become black, but it appeared like it was black. Something's going on in the atmosphere that made the sun appear like it's black. And it appeared like the moon was blood. And it appeared like the stars fell to the earth like figs fall when there's a mighty wind. And then he says, verse 14, when the sky recedes like a scroll and is rolled up, every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Ah, there's no simile. There's no figure of speech. Now it seems to be saying there's going to be a literal earthquake. Every mountain and every island is going to be shaken and moved. I don't know how far. And there's going to be this dramatic manifestation in nature. So this is describing natural disaster. Verse 15 says, and the kings of earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Now obviously verse 15 is simply describing for us all the classes of people on the earth. And they hide themselves and say to the mountains and the rocks, verse 16, fall on us, kill us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't this incredible? Verse 17 concludes, and the great day of his wrath has come, who is able to stand. The great day of his wrath. If you know anything at all about the prophets of the Old Testament, you know that many of the prophets predicted a coming day of the Lord. And this says the day of his wrath, which is obviously a reference to that great day of God's judgment. The one thing I would point out in passing is this. The sinners of the earth, in the face of the wrath of God, hide. Isn't that incredible? They run and hide themselves. That's what sin will do for you. It'll make you run and hide. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they sowed fig leaves and hid themselves behind it. Just mark it down. Sin makes you want to run and hide. When what you really ought to do is run to the Lord and get forgiveness and not run from the Lord and hide. But anyway, they chose to hide. Now, what I've done so far is simply run through this passage. So let me sum it up, and then I want to do a couple of other things. I've said six things. An Antichrist will be revealed. War will be released. Famine will result. Death will reign. Martyrdom will reoccur. and natural disaster will run wild. Now, I think to understand this passage, you need to place it in the prophetic framework of the entire Bible. Frankly, that can be done, but it's quite a chore. So I'm going to give it a whirl tonight. Here's my point. The book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Imagine that it's the last chapter in a book. Do you think that maybe if you were trying to understand what an author was saying in a book, and you were trying to understand specifically what he said in the last chapter, it might be helpful to know what he said throughout the book before you got to the last chapter? Does that make sense? Well, let me tell you, there are references and allusions throughout the book to the Old Testament. So you really need to understand the prophetic scheme, framework, to really understand what's going on in this passage. So that's what I'm going to take an attempt to do. The first thing I would say is simply this. The Old Testament predicted a time of unprecedented trouble. Let me repeat that. The Old Testament is full of predictions about a time of unprecedented trouble, like a fourth of the population of the earth being destroyed. That's unprecedented. Let me just read a few passages. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Unprecedented trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Unprecedented. Never been anything quite like this. There are references in Joel. One extended passage says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like a morning cloud spread over the mountains. A people shall come, great and strong, and likes of whom has never been unprecedented. Nor will there ever be such after them, even many successive generations. That's in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So, my point is this. I've just read a chapter out of Revelation that talks about an unprecedented judgment of God falling on the whole earth. But this is not new. The Old Testament gave prediction after prediction and said time and time again, there's coming a judgment that has never been anything like it. It's unprecedented. Now, what do we know about that time from the Old Testament? And this is where it gets tricky. For the simple reason, it would take a lot of time to explain all this in detail. So let me just tell you that one of the most important passages in all of the Bible on prophecy is Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 says that there's coming in the future a period of 7 years. At the beginning of that 7-year period, someone that's just called he, which many think is the Antichrist, and so do I, will establish a covenant with Israel. In the middle of that 7-year period, that Antichrist, will break the covenant with Israel by doing something called the abomination of desolation. Now, that is very, very, very important. Let me repeat. Daniel chapter 9, And primarily, verse 27 says there's a period coming that will last 7 years. The Antichrist, he's not called that in Daniel 9, but that's what it's talking about. The Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel at the beginning of the 7 years, and in the middle of the 7 years, he'll break the covenant. You have got to understand that passage if you're to understand what the Bible teaches about prophecy. It's one of the most important passages in all of the scripture on the prophetic framework. The next passage, which is by far and away the most important passage in all of the Bible, is Matthew chapter 24. The disciples asked Jesus, "What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And here's what Jesus did. This is very, very interesting. He named a bunch of signs and he said, "That's the beginning of sorrows." Then he named some more and then he said, "The end will come." And after he said that, now by the way, he's describing a period of time. It has a beginning and an end. Did you hear that? He doesn't tell us what it's called. He doesn't tell us how long it's going to last. He just tells us it has a beginning and an end. Got it? Then he says this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Let those who in Judea flee to the mountains." Now, the reason these two passages are so critical is because Jesus said, "You want to understand what I'm talking about? Go read Daniel. And go read that part of Daniel where he talks about the abomination of desolation." Now, where does Daniel talk about the abomination of desolation? Answer? Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. The math teacher got it. All right. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says, how long is this period going to last?
7 years.
So Jesus is telling us about the 7 year period of Daniel. You see how those two things are connected? And he says specifically, look for the abomination of desolation. Now, class, you're going to give a pop quiz. When in the 7 year period is the abomination of desolation? In the middle. So what Jesus is doing in Matthew 24 is he's saying, you ask for a sign, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. Oh, that's just the beginning. Then this is going to happen, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. And then the end's going to come. But what I'm telling you is look out for the abomination of desolation. He recapitulated and went back to the middle. In essence, he's saying that's the sign that's going to tell you it's all about to be wrapped up. All right, there's more. Later in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says there's going to be great tribulation. Now that's after the abomination of desolation. It's Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. All right. If what happens in the second half is the great tribulation, what should we call the whole thing? The tribulation. Now, I have just taught you two very, very critical parts of biblical prophecy. Number one, there's coming a 7 year period, and it's called the tribulation. Now, how do you know that? Because Daniel said it's going to last for 7 years. Jesus said, go look at what Daniel said, and calls the second half of it the Great Tribulation, and that's how we get the name Tribulation for the whole thing and the Great Tribulation for the second half. Did you get all of that? I'm going to give you a quiz just a minute. You can't get out unless you answer all these questions right. All right, let me sum it up. The tribulation will last for 7 years, Daniel 9:27. It's divided into two parts, Daniel 9:27, compared with Matthew 24:15. The last half is called the Great Tribulation. Got all that down? Now comes the fun. There is a parallel between what Jesus says in Matthew 24 and what John taught us in Revelation chapter 6. Now listen very, very carefully. In Matthew 24 and in Revelation chapter 6, the items are the same and they are listed in the same order. This is very, very, very important. Let me give them to you. In Matthew chapter 24, it says, false Christ are going to come. The Antichrist. Then in Matthew 24, it says, there's going to be war. What was the second seal? War. Then it says, famine is going to come. What was the third seal? Famine. Then death is going to come. What was the fourth? Yeah. Then it says in Matthew 24, there's going to be martyrdom. That was the fifth seal. And it says in Matthew 24, there's going to be natural disaster, and it describes the same natural disaster that it talks about in Revelation chapter 6. Now, here's the point. I went through all of that to get to this. Since what is being described in Matthew 24 is the tribulation just before the second coming of Christ, the parallel between Matthew 24 and Revelation 6 proves that the seal judgments are in the tribulation just before Christ returns. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and let me give you one sample of what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 24, and look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. There's our word tribulation. How long does it last? How do you know that? Daniel 9, what verse? Oh, you're a good class. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give its light. Where did we hear this before? Revelation 6. And the stars will fall from heaven, and the power of heaven shall be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Where did we hear that? And see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Notice, it. What could be clearer? Immediately after the tribulation, verse 29, Jesus is coming, verse 30. Did you get that? And the parallel that I just spelled out, which everybody recognizes that studies this carefully, demonstrates that Revelation chapter 6 is the tribulation just before the second coming of Christ. Okay? Now, how did we do? Did we make it through all of that? Dean Alford wrote a Greek commentary on the whole New Testament. He was an Englishman who lived in the 19th century. He said, it is somewhat astonishing that some should fail to observe in the book of Revelation, he's talking about chapter 6, the same arrangements that is in Matthew chapter 24. End of quote. Now, let me go one step further. Are we all together? There's a tribulation coming. It lasts 7 years. It's talked about in Matthew 24, and it's described again in Revelation 6. Got it? Now let me explain something else. The four horsemen of Revelation 6 cover the first half of the tribulation period. How do I know that? Why are there four horsemen and not six? Ever thought about that? He's tying those first four together. And if you mark out those first four horsemen and Matthew 24 and compare them, I think you will see that in Matthew 24, the four horsemen come at the beginning of sorrows, conclusion. The four horsemen are in the first half of the tribulation period. Then there is martyrdom. I take it that there's relative peace. And when he breaks the covenant, then, if you'll pardon the expression, all hell breaks loose on the saints of heaven. There's martyrdom. Now we're in the second half of the tribulation period. Therefore, the fifth seal is after the middle of the tribulation. And as I just read you out of Matthew 24, the sixth seal skips all the way to just before Christ comes. Immediately after the tribulation, there's natural disaster, and then the Lord comes. So the reason I went through Daniel chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 24 is I think it's imperative to understand those passages to see Revelation chapter 6 in the context of biblical prophecy. In short, Revelation chapter 6 is describing, in my opinion, the entire tribulation period. Not all agree with that, but I'm convinced of it because the four horsemen are parallel to the beginning of sorrows. That's the first half. Jesus divided it into two halves. And after the middle, there's martyrdom. Jesus taught that. And then he skips all the way to just before the second coming when there are natural disasters. Jesus taught that. And the parallel to Revelation 6 and Matthew 24 says to me, we're covering in outline form the whole tribulation period. We're given four horsemen for the first half. And then we're giving some sketch events of the second half. There are gaps between the martyrdom and the natural disaster. Those gaps will be filled in later. Stay tuned. Now, I'd like to close by making a couple of very simple observations. Number one, sinners would rather hide from God in fear than run to him in faith. I think it's interesting that in Revelation 4 and 5 and 6, Jesus is presented as the Lamb. I think it begins in chapter 5, actually, and goes to chapter 6. And in chapter 5, he's the Lamb that was slain. He's also introduced as the Lion. In chapter 6, he comes with the wrath of the Lamb. Wow. That's when he's the Lion. There's an old story, I've heard several versions of it, but I think it's the finest illustration I've ever heard to illustrate these two things. One version written up by Warren Wiersbe in the book Discover Yourself in the Psalms says, in a frontier town, a horse bolted and ran away with a wagon that had a small child in it. He then goes on to describe how a young man risked his life to catch the horse, and the child was rescued. But the child grew up to be a lawless individual, and that young man who rescued him grew up to be a judge. And one day that lawless child as an adult stood before that young man, now an adult judge. And the prisoner recognized the judge as the man who years before had saved his life. And so he pleaded for mercy on the basis of that experience. But the word from the Brent bench was, young man, then I was your savior. Today I am your judge, and I sentence you to be hanged. Now hear me, and hear me well. This is a serious and sober thought. You don't have to face the Lion in judgment. The Lamb is waiting for you. He died for you. He arose from the dead. And if you trust him, he'll save you. But make no mistake, if you don't run to the Lamb for mercy, you will face the wrath of the Lamb when he comes back. So one of the great truths of Revelation chapter 6 is they hide from the Lamb. How dumb when they should run to the Lamb. You've not trusted Christ, do it before you leave this room tonight. There's another truth in this passage, and with this I will close. The passage contains a prayer for vengeance. Have you ever been treated unjustly and wanted vengeance? Have you ever just wanted to get even? There's an old proverb that says, don't get mad, just get even. Do you ever feel like that? I'm reminded of the story about a despondent woman walking along the beach when she saw a bottle on the sand. She picked it up and pulled out the cork, and lo and behold, a genie popped out and said, oh, thank you for freeing me. I will give you 3 wishes, anything you wish. You just need to know that anything you wish for, your mate gets double. And the woman said, that's not fair. He ran off and left me for another woman. And the genie said, I'm sorry, that's the way it's written. What would you like? She said, I want $1 million. And poof, right in front of her was $1 million. And in some far off land, her husband that ran off with another woman found in front of him $2 million. And the woman said, my second wish is that I have a diamond necklace. Poof, right in front of her was a diamond necklace. And in some far off land, poof, there were 2 diamond necklaces before her husband. Then she said, let me get this straight. He's got $2 million, right? Right. He's got twice the jewelry I do, right? Right. He gets double whatever I ask for, right? Right. Then my third wish is that you scare me half to death. But isn't that the way you feel? Isn't that what you want? You want them dead, that's what you want, or hurt. Now, let me give you a piece of advice. What did the people in Revelation chapter 6 do? They prayed and they said, Lord, we want you to avenge us. So here's my suggestion. Under no circumstances should you try to avenge yourself. Give it to the Lord, because he will do a better job than you could ever imagine. Now, would you like a passage of scripture that says that? Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If you've got a problem with vengeance, you need to memorize this passage. Verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. What did the people in Revelation chapter 6 do? They gave place to wrath. They prayed. They committed it to the Lord. They said, Lord, you take care of it. And the wrath of God fell on those people. And their response was, hide us. But here's the sweet part of the passage. Romans chapter 12 verse 19 says, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will reap coals of fire on his head. Now, I submit to you that anything you can figure out to do to your enemy isn't near as good as God pouring coals on their head. So don't ever think of getting vengeance. Give it to the Lord, because he will do a better job than you. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Got it? Let's pray. Father, we are comforted by the fact that we know that you are in control. And though there is great injustice in the world, we are thankful that we have this assurance from you that justice is coming. Father, thank you for that. And in the meantime, help us to be at peace, even with our enemies, to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.